Someone has said that death is the only alternative to growth. The point being that as long as we draw breath in this life, we should be growing. In fact, God's rule for all living is grow or die. And this is true in every realm, whether it be plant or animal or spiritual. It is essential that the church grows to maturity. In the Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 11, the apostle said to the brethren there at Ephesus, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice, he's talking about growing up, maturing. Now listen to what he says next. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Note there, he talks about attaining maturity, growing up. Now you say, well, what exactly does that word maturity mean? Well, it means completeness. It means entire or fully developed. And so maturity as a church, by necessary inference, implies maturity as individuals. The maturity of the congregation is measured by the maturity of each member. And that's an important thing. The Bible gives us several marks that measure maturity. One of them might be found, or some of them might be found, in what we call the Hebrew marks. That's because they're found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 6, 3, reading from the New King James, as I am wont to do, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now here we find at least three growth signs that are mentioned. First of all, would be the ability to teach others. Whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's someone you work with, but to be able to teach people on a one-on-one basis. The word ought in this, you ought to be teachers, is not merely an option, nor is it a suggestion. It is what we would term a divine imperative. Now, you say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because I look up the Greek word that's used in this text, ought, and Joseph Henry Thayer's Greek to English lexicon says, to be under obligation, bound by duty or necessity. It's not an option. So what inspiration says is, by this time, and whatever time had transpired since they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, by this time, he says, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you're a bunch of babies. And we don't expect babies to teach much. We just don't expect that, because they haven't matured to that point. So, that tells us that there must be some growth. Maturity. The mature Christian is going to be the one who teaches others and who works in that direction all the time. Now, in order to be a teacher, there must also be knowledge involved. And knowledge, of course, we read about over in chapter 5 and verse 12. This is why in the... Well, just kind of sidelight here, but I'm going to venture over there. This is why in the qualification of elders, it says not a novice. Not a novice. What does that mean? Not one who is immature and unskilled. That's what it means. How can a man lead the flock and oversee the flock of God who is but a novice? Who is unskilled and immature? Well, that's an important part of all Christians' lives, of having knowledge. You know, in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we read just a moment here ago about he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You know, these are talking about mature people, maturity, who help others reach maturity. Because, you know, I don't know if y'all remember this or not. Uh-oh, I'm back in Missouri again. I don't know if you guys remember this or not. But you were not born grown up. Now, I know that's kind of a shake for some of you to think about that. But you were not born grown up. You were born little baby. And you were a little child. And you went through your teenage years, which you were still immature. You weren't born in the state you're in today. You weren't. And that's the way it is with a Christian. When you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, free from every past sin that you've ever committed in your life, you're just a baby. You're just a baby. But you're expected to grow. Just like your baby is expected to grow. If years go by and your baby is still in diapers and drinking a bottle, it's cause for concern. And if you are born anew in Christ, and years later you're still like you were when you came up out of the water, there's cause for concern. You should have been growing. You should have been moving on to maturity. But we move right along for the sake of time here this morning. Also involved in what we've read here in Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3 is maturity involves the ability to receive what he calls meaty teaching. Meaty teaching. Christians cannot live on milk alone. And that's the essence of what he says further on down here in this context. We need to move along. It means leaving the first principles, building on them, not abandoning them. That's not what he means there. Not abandoning them, but building on them. Some congregations as a whole have a problem with maturity. And the reason is, it's really easy to just rehash the things you already know. And as my father used to say, to just keep regurgitating them over and over again, than it is to dig into the meat. Oh, I don't want to study Romans. That's pretty tough. Can we just maybe talk about Acts for a little while? Let's just look at Acts 2:38. I'm a good one. Good with that one, you know. And they don't want any meat. Bible classes are nominal in some places. I've sat in them. A scripture is read. He himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, pretty much means what it says. Let's read the next verse now. And that's the depth of study in some places. And I got to tell you something. Congregations like that are ripe for the picking for Satan. They are ripe for the picking. Why? Because these people are drinking milk and not growing. And the worst part is they're content that way. A failure to grow spiritually actually indicates a lack of spirituality. A lack of spirituality. To the Corinthian brethren, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and looking down here at verse 1 through verse 3, he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to, listen to it, spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. In other words, you should be able to receive it. But even now you are still not able. What is the problem? Why can't they receive the meat? Well, you see, they're not grown up enough to receive it. But listen to what Paul says. He says, you are still carnal. You get that? They were not spiritual. They were not being led by the Spirit. They were being led by the flesh. And Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, did not find that to be acceptable. But I want you to look at something here, at the signs of those who are still carnal. Because I think this next part is very important here in verse 3. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You can mark it down, brethren. Whenever there is envy, strife, and divisions, at the root of it is carnality. Not thinking as spiritual men and women, but as carnal men and women. Some of the fusses that go on amongst people in the church. Well, I don't like what he preaches, and this is our building. He's got to get out of here. And you know what their concern was? This is our building. That's right. That was their biggest concern. What are they? What's wrong? They're carnal. Absolutely. They're immature, and we've got to be able to receive meat if we're going to be mature. But also in this context, maturity is seen as the ability to discern between good and evil. Notice he says here that they have their senses exercised. Their senses exercised. My brother-in-law used to work as a puller. He worked in a lumber mill. And as the wood was processed and cut down into different sizes and shapes, it came by on a conveyor belt in front of him. And his job was to pick out the pieces that could be used for a specific purpose. I can't remember what that was now, so I'm not going to try to guess. Anyway, but the pieces that could be used for a specific purpose. And I thought, how did he know how to do that? He had to learn by exercising his senses to discern between that which was good for the purpose and not good. You see that? Because I hate to tell you something. They didn't slow the belt down so that he could go, oh, just a minute, I got to think about this. He was pulling that stuff off there lickety-split. Now, the downside is he developed carpal tunnel syndrome that just about incapacitated him. And he couldn't work there any longer. Still suffers from it today, which is a horrible thing. But I thought that was a really good illustration of what the writer's saying here. By exercising your senses, learning to make the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. That's part of maturity. We try to train our children to do that. We try to instruct them in that which is right and that which is wrong. And then as we go along, they're faced with decisions. And now they have to exercise their senses. Now, sometimes they make a mistake. We have to take them aside and say, now, this was not a good decision. This is not right. This is wrong. And in the future, I want to help you not make that decision again. That's part of the growing process, isn't it? But if you never, ever, ever put it to task and really work at it, you're not going to learn. You're just not going to learn. In the Philippian letter, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul says to the brethren there, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Listen. In knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is why those who are less mature need to take heed to those who are more mature. There was a time in my life, it seems like yesterday, when I sought out the wisdom all the time from those who were more mature. And then I woke up one morning and someone seeking wisdom from me. And there's a little bit of a shock there. I still feel like I ought to be seeking it from others. But that's wisdom comes with that. You know, back in the Old Testament, Rehoboam, of course, when the kingdom's divided, one of his biggest mistakes, in fact, probably the one that was the death knell for him, is he refused to listen to those who were mature. Instead, he listened to his buddies. Look at it over there. You have it up before you. 1 Kings 12, verses 6 through 8. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Now that's wisdom. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And boy, did he get into trouble. There is a necessity that we seek wisdom from those who are mature. In the New Testament, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women. The older women admonish the younger women. And then he specifically says, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The mark of maturity is something that too many people do not find to be important in their lives. And thus, they never seek it. But you know what? Mature Christians are those who are humble enough to receive instruction and to do so with the right attitude. That's why Paul told the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 2 now, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells them, brethren, there, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Those who are convinced that they know it all, and I'm not just talking about teenagers, because that's a characteristic of them, but I'm talking about Christians who think they know it all, are immature. And it doesn't matter how old they are. They are immature. Now, in light of this, let's ask a question. How do you receive correction? How do you receive correction? Do you think you're too old to learn? Or do you think you know it all? Think about that. The scriptures are designed to make us complete if we are mature, that is, humble enough to accept them. You remember Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've got what you need. Now, the question is, will you humbly receive it? That's really it. Mature Christians are those who are humble enough to recognize their own shortcomings. They know that there's areas in their life where they are falling short before God. And they know it. And they acknowledge it. And they work on it constantly. For some, it's a greater battle than others. But I dare say, I don't think you'll find any honest person who's a Christian who says he has no problems. He has no shortcomings. Because he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. Simple as that. Like David's sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 13, when the prophet Nathan came to him and said, you are the man. How did he handle it? Did he say, hey, look, I'm king. You're a prophet. Get out of here. You're upsetting me. And I don't want to hear it. No, he didn't. Read it. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Hold it just a minute. Didn't you sin against Uriah? Didn't you sin against Bathsheba? Yes. But here's what's really important. He sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Now, the reason he said that is because the sins he committed could have exacted the death penalty under the law of Moses. That's why. Could have easily happened. I couldn't pass this point without talking about the prodigal son in Luke 15. Whenever he came to his senses, I always say he finally came to his senses sitting in a pig pen. Because that's what the parable says. He finally came to his senses. You know what he said? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Look at this. I really understand now the position I'm in. Confession of sin is a true mark of humility and the development of maturity. The development of maturity. But also here, in regard to humility, I'm sorry, not humility, but in regard to maturity, I'll get myself straightened here, is the mark of love. Love grows and develops. It isn't to just pop up. To the Philippian brethren again, in the first chapter this time, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. You remember that? He says, love may abound, that you may approve the things that are excellent. We don't do this out of sheer obligation. Nope. And we don't do it just because we ought to. You know why we do it? We do it because of love. Love is the greatest mark of maturity. If you want to really boil it down, love is the greatest mark of maturity. Why? Well, first of all, it encourages us to teach others. Why? Because we love the souls of men. Just like God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3:16. We love the souls of men. It encourages us to teach. It encourages us to seek solid food and not be content with pablum. It encourages us to discern. In fact, love in this regard is the basis for genuine humility. And it is the bond of unity as well. The bond of unity. In Colossians, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself here. In Colossians 3:14, I forgot to put that one on there, but let me get back to that in a minute. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Colossians 3:14. You know what that means? It is the bond of completeness. What? Love. Now, we're not talking about just any old kind of love here. Because there's a lot of different types of love. There's love for your dog, which is the Greek word philos, or affection. And it is not sexual desire or passion, which is the Greek word eros. But it is Jesus' type of love, or agape. Agape is love no matter what. Even if it is unrequited. Now look at Jesus and you'll see that, won't you? They killed Him. You know what? He still loved Him. He still loved Him. That's the kind of love that leads to maturity. Mature love helps us to love our enemies, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43-47. And Paul, of course, echoes this in Romans 12:16-21, where he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Mature love helps us to be steadfast during trials and temptations. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Think about the irony of that. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Mature love helps us to go the extra mile. As Jesus talked of in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. Sometimes to go out of our way to help someone and never regret it one bit. Give to him who asks you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Mature love will help us learn to enjoy giving more than receiving. There are, as you probably have guessed, numerous marks of maturity that we could consider, but our time is about expired. We've only touched a few this morning, but you know, in Luke 8, verses 11 through 15, Jesus talked here in parable about the seed, which is the Word of God. And he talked about the different hearts in which the seed was sown. And I want to prevail upon you for just a moment or two to read verses 11 through 15, and then I'll make a few remarks and leave the lesson with you. The parable is this. This is the interpretation of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. In other words, the seed has been sown on the wayside, and they hear, and then the devil comes away and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then the seed that was sown on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Why? Because there's just a little dirt on the rock. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away, just like the plant withers and dies. Now the ones, the seed that fell among the thorns, are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to, you reading it? Maturity. See how that relates to our lesson? But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. In other words, they bring their fruit to maturity. Now, which of these soils are you? Which of these soils describe you and your heart? I don't know your heart. All I know is your fruits. But you know your heart. What kind of heart do you have? Think about it. Which kind of soil represents you? Are you like the wayside soil? You like the soil on the rock? Are you like the soil among the thorns? Or are you the good ground? You've seen it right there in the parable. The only way you can bring fruit to maturity is to be like the good ground. The ground that takes the seed and gives it nourishment, and it grows and matures and bears fruit. That's the kind of soil that the Lord is looking for. It is, of course, my prayer before God and my constant prayer to God that each and every one of us will grow to maturity. Individually, obviously, but as a congregation as well. We need not be like a child who is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and deceived by the cunning craftiness of men. And that's going to take individual effort on everyone's part. Seek the things that will help you to grow to maturity. And in any way that I or Lauren or anyone in this congregation can be of assistance to you in helping you to grow to maturity, please don't hesitate to ask.